This morning I want to speak on the subject, Jesus Never Loses His Sheep. This is one of those sermons that's provoked by reading a story in the newspaper. And what we will be saying will be very simple and very obvious and tread upon very familiar verses of Scripture. And yet these thoughts were provoked early this morning as I read in the paper, perhaps you saw it as well, the story of Patches the cat, who was lost and now is found. Basically, it's the same old story that we read over and over again, how a family had a pet that they loved dearly, and they describe all of his endearing qualities, how he would come when he was called, which is a strange thing to say about a cat, but how loving he was, how gentle he was, etc., etc. All the unique characteristics that any one of us could recite about any particular pet that we might have owned in the past or in the present. But anyway, he was, of course, an indoor and an outdoor cat who lived in the country. And this woman who grew up with this cat relates to the newspaper reporter how that one day when the cat was 16 years old, a great storm came up outdoors and they sought to call the cat Patches back into the house, but the storm was already there and the cat had already sought shelter outdoors somewhere. And they never saw Patches again. But they knew quite well what had happened to him, because the next day the little girl's daddy had driven to work, and as he got close to the Greenwood Country Club, another motorist started blinking his lights and honking at him and pulled him over and said, "Did you know that a cat just jumped out of the back of your pickup truck?" So what had happened was, undoubtedly, the cat had hidden in the back of the truck under the tool box or whatever to escape the storm, and then in the morning the daddy had driven off to work with the cat in the back of the truck, and the cat had gotten scared and panicked along the way and jumped out, and they searched high and low and could never find Patches the cat, a little tuxedo black and white cat. And they went to the country club and told them to be on the lookout, but they never saw Patches. And they searched high and low, and they spent a great deal of time canvassing the neighborhood that Patches was seen exiting the vehicle from, but they never could find him at all. Well, about 3 years later, a few weeks ago, just on a random Facebook page, they saw a picture that looked like Patches at the humane shelter, looking out from behind bars. And, of course, the cat shelter was advertising Patches, who now went under the name of Oreo, for a home for an elderly cat, because Patches is now 19 years old. And the woman looked at the picture on Facebook and she said, "That looks like my cat." And of course, she had seen many, many cats through the last 3 years that she thought looked like her cat, but upon closer inspection turned out to just be other relatives of Patches, other black and white tuxedo cats that weren't exactly the same as Patches. But she went to the shelter, and sure enough, when she examined the cat very closely, and there was a particular torn ear and a particular lump under the skin somewhere that she examined, and she ascertained that sure enough, finally at long last, after 3 years of searching, that she had located Patches, who now operated under the name of Oreo. And this cat had been taken in by some little old lady who had taken care of Patches, but then she had grown ill and had had to surrender him up to the animal shelter for care. And the animal shelter operator related that Patches was very miserable and afraid and cowed behind this cage that he was kept in. And so the lady, who's now 25 or 26 years old, joyfully took Patches home to live with them again. And now Patches is the same old cat that he always was, just a little bit slower and a little bit quieter, but he still comes when he's called, and he loves to sit in people's laps, and he loves to be petted. And now they have decided that Patches will remain forever, the rest of his life, an indoor-only cat, so that he will not get lost and escape anymore. And you know, as I read this story this morning, it just came flooding into my heart, this joy that the Lord Jesus never, ever loses even a single one of His people. That means that He never loses you, and He never can lose me. I've always thought for a long time now that animals and their masters are an interesting portrait to be compared with the Lord's people and the Lord Jesus. The animals are, by and large, smaller than their masters are. They are weaker than their masters are. They are less well-educated. They are more ignorant. They're oftentimes more fearful of things than their masters are, and they also have much poorer judgment than their masters do. And you can think about that and ponder it for a long time, how that they do foolish things that a little foresight and a little knowledge, a little understanding would prohibit them from doing. They dash out in front of vehicles. They climb up into trees and then for a long time can't figure out how to get down. They chase, if they're dogs, they chase cars and eat things that are poisonous or that are injurious to them. If they're cats, they'll lick up spare antifreeze off the carport and kill themselves because it tastes sweet. They often are very fearful of things that they ought not to be frightened of. Noises. We had a cat that was afraid of the ice maker for years and years. Every time it would drop a load of cubes, that cat would jump. And any sudden noise or move would startle that cat, although she got more mellow and more tranquil as she got older. But just think about the relative difference between our animals and our pets and ourselves and the way in which they are inferior and helpless and the way in which they also are disobedient and stubborn. And all of these traits, in some way or another, are similar to or maybe compared to the behavior of the saints towards their Lord. You know, we are weak compared to our mighty God. He has all power. We have very little power. We are way ignorant compared to our Lord. He knows everything. He knows the first from the last. He knows all things, and we know almost nothing in comparison. We're very fearful, but there's nothing that frightens God, is there? Nothing that causes Him to stir with fear or with dread or to question whether He's safe. But yet, this is a characteristic of His people, that we're fearful and we lack judgment because we don't have such good knowledge and because we don't have the experience and because we don't have the character. We often make foolish decisions that get us into trouble. Not so our Lord Jesus, who never put a foot wrong in His whole life and who has perfect judgment and knows perfect truth and His perfect righteousness. And we're also rebellious and disobedient at times. But the Lord Jesus was always obedient to His Father and is the very definition of righteousness and justice. And so there is a parallel there between the little animals that we love and ourselves and the Lord Jesus. And it is one that is profitable to think about, to consider. And yet, as masters towards our animals, we compare poorly with our Lord Jesus' power and love towards us as His people, do we not? So you see, in a sense, the difference between us and our animals is far smaller than the difference between us and our Savior. And the ability that we have as masters to manage and control and keep and rescue and save our pets, our beasts, the ones that we care for, is far less than the power and ability and knowledge that our Lord Jesus has towards His people and towards keeping us safe. Patch's owner didn't protect him from fear of the storm. Patch's owner didn't even foresee that the storm was coming and that steps ought to be taken to bring the cat inside before the panic set in and the irrational action or sequence of events was set into motion. But you know, we're like that towards the Lord, that when something comes along that frightens us, rather than flee to Christ, what do? We do something like hide under a tool chest in the back of a pickup truck, don't we? Pretty good choice from our point of view, but we're unable to foresee the consequences of such choices, aren't we? We're unable to see them, and how foolish it is that we don't flee to the Lord when we're fearful, when we are afraid. Now, Patch's owner tried and tried and tried and searched, but couldn't find him after all those years. But the Lord never loses us to begin with. He finds us when we're lost sheep, and He never lets us be lost again. Praise God. How weak we are to protect our animals, or even more important, our children, or the young people that are in our care, or that are our friends, we're weak to protect them. We don't have all the power that we need, do we? We don't have all the knowledge we need. We don't have all the skill we need. We don't have all the foresight we need. We don't have all the authority we need. You see, we're often helpless and ignorant and foolish in our own capacity as the masters of these little ones that we love. You know, we're just enough like the ones we love to lose them and to never find them again. The powers that we have over these are great, but they are not great enough. They're not sufficient in order that we might preserve them absolutely, in order that we might never lose them forever, in order that we might provide care for them that they need, but not so our Lord Jesus. You know, early on in Scripture, there was a promise that God made that is very relevant to this discussion, that God made to Jacob. You remember he had this falling out with his family because of the trickery that he and his mother engineered against his older brother and against his father. And so he had to flee, or he felt like he had to flee to a far-off country. So he's leaving all that he loved, all that he knew. A very precarious circumstance to be in. Do you remember in the story of Jacob's ladder that he had a dream and the Lord appeared to him and reiterated some of the promises that he had made to Abraham, his grandfather? But at Genesis 28, verse 15, we read, "Now behold, I," that is God, "am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now notice that while Jacob was departing from and being separated from those who had raised him, those who had cared for him, his mother and his father, and even his elder brother who now hated him, not without cause, the Lord promises him that He's with him wherever he goes, that he's not being left behind. God is not some local deity that only lives in the land of Canaan and inhabits the friendly confines of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's plot of land. He's not a local God that just travels with a small set of people. He's the God who's the God everywhere. And He will be with Jacob wherever he goes. And He will keep him in all places and bring him again back to this place. This is the promise that God makes to him. This is the characteristic, a characteristic of the God who made all things, that he is with his people wherever they go, that they can't just walk off at a distance from him or be lost from him or escape his care or his concern or his love for them. Now, David rejoiced in Psalm 139, we read this morning, about the mighty power of God to create his very body in the womb. And he goes into some lengths to describe that miraculous power that God has. But at the beginning of Psalm 139, he rejoices in the knowledge that God has of him and the impossibility that he could ever be separated from his God, or that his God could lose sight of him, or that he should be so far away that God should not be able to sustain him, to protect him, and so forth. And let's read these 12 verses, because David pretty exhaustively covers the possibilities of an escape from God, or of being lost from God, or of God losing track of him, or not being able to see him in any way whatsoever. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You see, God sees him in his daily activities, when he stands up, when he goes to bed, when he gets up again. And not only that, but he understands his thoughts. He reads his mind, as it were, from afar off. You see, this is the problem that we have with keeping safe our young people or our friends or our pets or whatever, is that we can't read their minds, and so we don't know what they're about to do. And we can't predict anything about what kind of irrational action they may take, or even rational action that we haven't thought of. But David rejoices in the fact that God knows his thoughts afar off, compasses my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. God sees everything he does. God knows everything that David does. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He hears everything he says. Of course, this can be a good thing and a bad thing, because the Lord takes note of the foolish things we say and the false things we say, and we'll be called to account for them. But he also hears all of our cries. He hears all of our prayers. He hears all of our thanksgiving, all of our praise. We can speak to him anytime, and he'll hear every word that's on our tongue. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And really, isn't this our experience, that we can't even grasp the intimate knowledge that God has of us, and that God sees us? You remember, poor Hagar said out in the desert, "Thou, God, seest me," even though she was alone with her son, way out in the midst of nowhere. She knew that God saw her. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? A rhetorical question, the answer to which follows is nowhere and no how. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, no matter where he flees to, in life or in death, in the grave or in glory, and to the far parts of the world, the Lord's there with him. The Lord never loses sight of him, never loses touch with him. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's not just a far-seeing God, it's a far-holding and leading and guiding God. It's not just that God knows where you are, he's got GPS locators on you. It's that he's there with you and touching you and keeping you and preserving you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, the Scriptures make such a strong comparison between light and dark. And they talk so often about how we're lost in the darkness. And how we yearn for the light. And how the light is the safe time and the darkness is the unsafe time. But see, to God, He's not impaired by a little thing like lack of light, darkness. He can see wherever we are. This is a distinction between God and man, isn't it? It's a distinction that, you see, also plays in our inability to protect the ones we love and to protect the animals that we care for. Is that at nighttime you can't find them, can you, because it's dark. But see, God doesn't have that problem. He can find us no matter what it is outside. So this psalm describes the care that God has for His people, the knowledge that He has, the presence that He has, lays out that power and knowledge and presence of God toward His people that cannot ever lose His loved one. But then the Lord Jesus is the great finder of those who are lost, isn't He? You remember what He announced when He saved Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He said at Luke 19, verse 9, Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he, Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So you see, those who are lost themselves, who cannot find rest, who cannot find safety, the Lord Jesus is here to find them and to save them and to rescue them so that they're not lost anymore in their own sin, in their own darkness, in their own ignorance and weakness, but they're found by Jesus, who never lets them go. Jesus used the imagery of diligently seeking out lost animals and finding them, ones who had wandered away, as a picture of what He does. You remember the parable of the shepherd seeking out the lost sheep. And you remember this was told in response to those who took objection that He associated with publicans and sinners. He said, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He'd come to save lost people, lost in their sin, lost in their folly, lost in their shame. What did He say in Luke 15 at verse 4? "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You see the analogy here? That he goes out and searches for this one lost animal that he cares about until he finds it. And when he finds it, he's full of great joy and he can't help but share that joy with his friends, can he? This is sort of like what happened in the newspaper this morning. They searched and searched and searched for patches and finally they gave up, didn't they? They weren't like the shepherd, the ideal shepherd that Jesus describes. You see, Jesus is describing someone who's going to be like Him that never gives up till he finds the one that's lost. They gave up finally, but they still kept a lookout somewhat, didn't they? And now they found their cat, and now they're rejoicing, aren't they? And they're telling everybody, "Look, we found Patches. Patches is back." And they're full of such joy and happiness that they've recovered the one that they had lost. Well, that's the way this shepherd is. He goes back home and he rejoices with his friends and neighbors. And the Lord Jesus says, that's the way I am. I search for the lost sheep that the Father's given me until I find them. And when I find them, I take them home with rejoicing. And when I get them home with rejoicing, all the angels and all the hosts of heaven and all the other saints and the Father, they rejoice with me for having found the sheep that was lost. This is the image that the Lord Jesus uses to describe His work of finding His people. You know, He has come to seek and to save lost sinners. This image of the Lord Jesus finding the lost sheep can't find their way home, can't find the shepherd. You remember Billy Kelly, I think it was, who said that he was so tired of hearing people say, "I found Jesus. I found Jesus." Billy Kelly said, "You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Jesus wasn't the one that was lost. You were the one that was lost. Jesus found you. You didn't find Him." Think about it. How hard it is to locate a lost animal or even a lost person. The world's a big place, and there are a lot of places for people to be lost in, aren't there? We've lost several cats in our history. I remember one, Mr. Mike, who went away on a cold October night and never showed back up again. And we don't know whether the raccoons got him or he was kidnapped or catnapped or whether he got run over or dogs tore him to pieces or whether he found a better place to stay. Well, we sent out letters to all the neighbors in the area and we searched for him with pictures of him and so forth. Never caught sight of him at all. There's any number of places he could have been hidden. He could have been perched up on somebody's couch 3 blocks away for the rest of his life, and we'd have never known him, we'd never have seen him. And think about how hard it is to find lost people, people who lose their children that are kidnapped or whatever. And they search for years and years and years, and sometimes they find them years later, and many times they never find them at all. You know, there are stories about people, families that were separated during the Holocaust in Europe, in the death camps, and some of them searched for their loved ones for decades. Some found them within months. Some found them within years. Some found them 50 years later. We have to believe that some people survived that horrible nightmare and never found each other ever again until they died. They're in Europe somewhere, or they've immigrated somewhere from Europe, and yet they can't make a connection. They can't locate each other. They can't find each other. It's so hard to locate lost animals or lost people. The world's so big and our sight is so short. But Jesus finds us. God knows where we are. We're never so lost as to be too far away to be found, too far away to be brought back. You know, these people, they found Patches by accident, just happened across his picture on a Facebook page. But Jesus doesn't depend on accidents to find us. A lot of people think that Jesus is somewhere just waiting for people to stumble up to Him. It's all up to us. It's all up to the evangelists. It's all up to the preachers. It's all up to the sinner to somehow connect Jesus with the lost one. But that's not true at all. Sure, the Lord uses all sorts of means to bring His loved ones back from being lost. But the Lord Jesus doesn't depend on, He's not limited by any of those instrumentalities, is He? He doesn't depend on accidents. He doesn't depend on luck. He doesn't depend on just random interactions in order that He should find His people. No, the Father brings all the people that He's given to Christ to Him without fail. Every single one of them, doesn't He? Once Jesus finds us, He never loses us. You think about what He said in John 6 at verse 39. "This is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That's a pretty good record, isn't it? It's not something that we can say about our friends or about our pets or about much of anything that we ever possess, that we shouldn't lose anything. It reminds me of that story that William F. Buckley tells about Revilo Oliver, whose name was a palindrome, who, when he was a Spanish teacher at Yale University, decided that he would never again make another typing error. Why shouldn't he? He said, if Vladimir Horowitz could play with all 10 fingers without making a mistake, why couldn't he, Revilo Oliver, type from this point on and never make a mistake because you're only using one finger at a time? And he swore that he never made another typing mistake in his life. And he wrote much, much, much material. But we can smile at that, can't we? It's easy to determine not to lose anything or not to make a mistake until the next time you lose it and make a mistake, and then you have to start over again. Like the Nazarite who defiled his oath or his terms of his pledge and had to start all over again and start the period over again. Pretty soon you get to the point where you're paralyzed into inaction for fear that you will spoil something. But you see, there's a mightiness in what Christ does that He never loses a single one. Not one out of millions and hundreds of millions. He is sure to hold on to and to take into glory with Him. How mighty is our Lord Jesus toward us who He loves. He cannot lose us even in death. This is the thing that the text specifically addresses, you see, is that He'll not lose a single one of them through the grave, but He'll raise us up at the last day. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die, He told Martha on the way to raise Lazarus from the grave. That even in death, He cannot lose a single one of His people. You know, Patches is going to die soon. He's 19 years old. He's an elderly cat. And then you see, even though they found him, they'll lose him again, and they'll lose him again forever, won't they? And in the end, we all lose the ones we love. Be they people, be they children, be they animals. Death severs the connection for the rest of our lives, doesn't it? And we're powerless to stop it. Oh, we might can put it off a little bit with some medicine and with some good living and with some care, but in the end, death takes away all the ones we love. And we lose them all, don't we? But you see, the Lord Jesus doesn't lose any of us even in death. Even in death, He has laid hold of us, and He will bring us through alive forevermore. Nobody can steal us away from Jesus either. You know, it's one thing that we can't wander off from Him. We can't hide from Him. We can't dart away from Him. We can't be taken from Him through death, can we? No one can steal us away from Him either. You know, we're powerless to stop our children from being kidnapped, our animals from being taken from us. You think about how common it is that animals are taken away from people. You know, there's the malicious person who either wants to take an animal off and do evil towards it, do torture towards it, put it to death for whatever reason. And there's those people who want to steal the animals because they think they would make nice pets. The dog catchers, who in our community are not too effective, are they, if you read the paper? And yet they round up stray animals that haven't been properly cared for and properly restrained by their owners, and they haul them off to the shelter, and oftentimes nobody, no owner can claim them or knows that they're there or knows to look there. And they're interfering people, they're do-gooders. You think of that woman in Duck Hill, goes around, rides down the road, sees an animal, just stops and picks it up and hauls it off. Must be abandoned and neglected. She's crazy like that. Those people don't ever find their animals again, do they? But not so for the Lord Jesus. Remember what He told us in John chapter 10 at verse 27. I give to My people eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Note the Father's cooperation with the Son in keeping us. We've got both the Father and the Son who have determined, who have sworn that no one can take us away from them. We're safe in the arms of Jesus, in the protection of God our Father. And this truth is, of course, repeated in John chapter 17 in the great high priestly prayer, where the Lord Jesus said, "And I am no more now in the world, but these, my people, are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So you see, the Lord Jesus is recounting to the Father how he has kept all of his people that were given unto him unto salvation. The son of perdition was never meant to be saved by the Lord Jesus. But all those that were given to him for salvation, he has kept. And you think about what a miracle that is. A lot of reasons for them to leave, weren't there? A lot of people fell off from the Lord Jesus, didn't they? A lot of people quit following him when the teachings got too hard or the persecution was too hot. But not the ones that had been given to Christ. He kept them all. And now he prays unto the Father to keep them during his time at the cross and beyond. Now there are any number of ways that our animals may be lost from disease, from fear, from storms, from theft, from slaughter, by dogs or by coyotes. There is a foolish wandering and forgetfulness that may cause our animals to be lost. But in a sense, all of these various things are threats to us too, or they ought to be. Or we might think they are. Think about it. Disease can take us. Our fear can lead us astray. The storms of life can buffet us, cause us to fear. Those around us, those evil people, the devil might seek to steal us away. Or we might be put to death in a cruel way. And there's our foolish wandering and our forgetfulness and our unfaithfulness. But the Lord Jesus has all of that covered for his people. And Paul goes down the list, doesn't he, of all the things that can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." How can it be that all of these dangerous things that would separate us in this life from those we loved and often do, how can it be that none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What does it say? On the contrary, we're victors in all those things. We're conquerors. We come through all of them with a high hand, don't we? How is that? Conquerors through him that loved us. That is, through the Lord Jesus. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Isn't that like what David talked about, all the distances and depths and heights and darkness and light? But Paul adds even more, violence and oppression and evil and even angels and demons and even death itself. None of those things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, many, many things separate our animals from us, but nothing can separate us from the Lord Jesus, nothing whatsoever. Now, Patches is an indoor-only cat. This is a judgment that his owners have made that it is in his best interest and in theirs, so as not to lose him again for a second time, that he should not go outside anymore. This is always the danger for small pets, is that if they go outside, they're subject to greater danger, greater loss, greater chance of a disappearance, of being harmed, being run over. And everybody that lets their animals out ought to know that this is a danger, isn't it? And so these people have made this judgment in the best interest of their cat, haven't they? They shouldn't go outside anymore. And I think they're probably right, especially since he's 19 years old. But you know, he probably still wants to go out. He probably goes to the door and meows. They won't let him out, will they? I remember I had a friend once who would tell her cat, "You can't go outside, the coyotes will get you," but the cat never listened. The cat still wanted to go out. It just could not comprehend the rational, reasonable precautions that were being taken to preserve the cat's life. But isn't that like us? Isn't that like us towards the Lord? How often the Lord puts limits on us, puts fences about us, constrains us in some way, perhaps gives us some disability, cuts off some opportunity, closes some door that we want to go through. And you know he's doing it for our good, because he said he is. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. And you know he's doing it to keep us, to protect us. You know that he has all knowledge and we have so limited of knowledge. We're like our cats. We don't understand the danger of the coyotes outdoors. We want to go out and play. And how often it is we are that way towards our Lord, that we chafe at the limitations, at the closed doors, the doors slammed in our face, at the things that we're not allowed to do that we long to do. And we get into this mode of thinking that our Lord has been mean to us, or cutting off of our fun, or unnecessarily hobbling us or restricting us. But that's because we're so ignorant and we're so foolish. And we don't know what the Lord knows. And we don't know the reasons behind what He does. And that's why we have to learn something that no animal can ever learn. But God has given to us the capacity to learn, to trust in His decision, in His care, in His sovereign will, in His purposes, and to believe His promises, that He has only good thoughts towards us and not evil. Sometimes we give up looking for our lost animals. You know, you can only put up so many posters, run so many ads, knock on so many doors. After a while, you just give up, don't you? No matter how much you love the poor thing, you just finally, in resignation, give up any chance of locating your lost loved one anymore. But why do we do that? Because it's too hard. It's too much work. It's too expensive. It takes too much time. We don't have the resources, do we? Or the tenacity, or the will, or the love, as it turns out, that we thought we had, in order to never give up. But you know, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus wasn't like that at all, was He? He paid the price of His life to save His people. He didn't withdraw because the cost was too great for the saving and finding of His loved ones. He went all the way to the cross to be made a sacrifice for His people. We read this morning that little incident where the Lord Jesus was taken into custody in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember John's Gospel in chapter 18 describes how the Lord Jesus demonstrated His complete mastery over those people and how they could in no way detain Him without His consent. Because you remember when He told them who He was, they all fell to the ground. He didn't even have to swing a sword. He didn't have to say anything outrageous. He didn't have to call down any fire or any angels. All He had to do was just say who He was, and they all collapsed. And then they got up and he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." But then at verse 7 of John 18, remember these words. He asked them again, "Who seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these," that is his disciples, "go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." And here we see the ultimate virtue and high glory of the one who never loses his people. That he offers himself as a substitute in the way of danger, that his people might go free. Now, he was saying that to these wicked people so that they might not take into custody his own disciples and do them any harm as well. They might well have captured them and executed them along with him. They might well have jailed them or humiliated them or beaten them or in some way harmed his people. And yet, you see, he interposes himself at that time, at the time of his arrest, at a time of great danger. He interposes himself and he offers himself up in the place of his people that his people might go free. And it says he did this so that it might be fulfilled, "I have not lost a single one of my people." And I submit to you that this was but a symbol, a portrait of what he was about to do on the cross. You see, he wasn't just saying this to this little band of wicked people who came to do him harm and perhaps his disciples harm. No, you see, he was practicing for what would be said, in effect, on the cross to the Father whose wrath should have fallen on his people. "Ye seek me, let these go free." And that's what happened, you see. He delivered himself up to be slain in the sake of his loved ones, that the hand of justice and the arm of wrath might fall upon him so that we might go free from it. He interposed his body on the cross between us and the judgment for our sin so that all the blows might fall on him and his people might be delivered. And that's what he did. And you see, that's the reason that he never loses us. It's because there's no price too great to save his people that he wasn't willing to pay. We don't have anywhere near that dedication to finding and to keeping safe the loved ones that we lose. But praise God, our Lord Jesus, there wasn't any cost he wouldn't bear in order to rescue his people. And he did bear all the cost and suffer all the shame and all the wrath so that he might save his people. He put himself between his loved ones and danger, not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, but at the cross, so that all his people might be saved forevermore. And at this Lord's table, we celebrate that sacrifice that he made for us. Isn't it interesting that his people, you see, far from being lost, we come regularly to meet around the Lord's table to remember what he did, don't we? There is a change in the hearts of and minds of the people. We're still foolish. We're still weak. We're still at sometimes recalcitrant, disobedient, ignorant. And yet he has changed us by the offering that he made, by the love that he's shown, so that we are glad to gather around this table in his presence. And as long as there is a Lord's table for us to gather around, either here or in glory, we'll do so because he loves us, because he's changed us, because he'll never lose a single one of us. I'd like to ask my Father if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood shed for us by our Lord for the remission of our sin. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have designated your Son to be our Savior and our Prince, that you didn't settle for any lesser Savior, no mere imperfect mortal man, no angel even, but your own dear Son, incarnate in human flesh, without any fault or failing whatsoever, that you've entrusted your people into his hands, and he'll never lose a single one of us because he was willing to make that great offering for sin, to pay the price for our redemption, for the right to set us free from the judgment and wrath, and to keep us unto eternal life. O God, we rejoice in the designation of your dear Son to be our sacrifice, to be your Lamb for us slain on the cross, and that he poured out his precious blood to make atonement for us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us fit to be in your presence. Lord, we know that you see us. When you see us, you see the blood, for we're marked with the blood of Jesus, and you have rescued us and delivered us and passed over us in the judgment. Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness, for his obedience, for his constancy, for his determination to do your will and not to lose a single one of us, that we can rest in that safety and security and in the knowledge that he will do what is necessary to bring us all into glory one day soon. And we thank you for this cup that pictures the blood he poured out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures tell us after they had supped that he took that cup and he blessed it and he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 63 in the Black Book. 63, "Hallelujah, Christ hath conquered sin and death and hell. Sing aloud his mighty triumphs. Gladly now his praises tell." Number 63.